People, please turn with me now to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, and the chapter 6, and we read from the verses 1 to 4. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Come, let us hear the holy Word of God. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. And we look to him once again, as he has so many times in the past, to bless his own precious word to our souls. Direct your prayerful attention once again to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 and those four verses that we read, the opening four verses of that chapter. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, dear friends, as we open up a new chapter here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, moving on from chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount began in chapter 5, in those opening verses there, as he stood there and as he sat afterward upon the mount and declared unto his disciples what his kingdom members and what his kingdom is all about. As he began to open up what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the Son of God, God the Son here, now having begun his sermon, as we look at this sermon, as we follow on from chapter 5, God the Son takes a very natural train of thought, and that is this: from doing good even unto our enemies, to not making a public display of whatever good it is that we do, whether it's to our enemies or to our brethren, not making a show, not making a charade of what we do, whether it's to God or to men. And indeed, everything we do is to God's glory. Whatever we do is to the glory of God. Whether we do it to men, behind all of what we do, our motive is to be to the glory of God. So he takes a very natural train of thought here, and he takes our minds now with this whole motif, if you like, of doing good, even to enemies, but not doing it for public applause, not doing it for the praise of men, not doing it for a public display or for a show. Because if you do, his warning is that your heavenly Father will not reward you one iota. And now there are a number of things that he shows us here. There are three, if you like, aspects of the Christian life. And the first here, we see in the verse 4, 1 to 4 certainly, is our giving, our alms, that is doing things, giving in various ways. Might be your time, might be your money. He's saying, don't do these things to be seen of men. Be very careful. And then he speaks in verse 6, notice there with me, verses 5 and 6, about not praying in order to be seen. And therefore he says, go in your closet, shut the door, and pray. Be careful of this, because pride will creep in. And then if you look at the verse 17, he brings another aspect of the Christian life, and that is fasting. So since chapter 5 verse 18, what the Lord has been doing is he has been giving a description of the outward life of the Christian, how we live before the world, the Christian's righteous outward living from a changed heart. That is how the world sees us. But now as we move on into chapter 6, the theme or the motif changes slightly to inward devotion. Of course, everything is inward devotion, but now he is homing in on this, how we should live before the Lord. Whatever we do ultimately is for God, it's for him. And what he has been doing throughout this sermon is contrasting his people, true born-again people, their living with the hypocrisy of the Jewish Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rabbinical leaders and all of the blind that are following them. They are the willfully blind leading the willfully blind. And he is contrasting throughout this whole sermon how his people are so different to religious charlatans, people who pretend to serve God, but who really don't. They just serve themselves. They serve their pride. And really, their reward will be given in this life. It's the praise of men. But they have no praise from God. And so you see the motif changes now to personal devotion toward God. What does it look like in the life of a Christian? What does it really look like? What is the true soul religion of God's people? Well, it's that soul desire to please God, not to get the accolade or the praise of men, not to get the applause of men. And it should be the Lord, really, who we serve above all, because ultimately everything should be done for him and for his glory, not for our own praise. And so he's going to show us here what personal, private acts of devotion to God should look like. And it's a good passage of Scripture to examine our own hearts before the Lord. Am I a genuine Christian? Am I born again? And it ought to be for each and every one of us. So again, I preach to my own heart as I seek to bring a message from God's Word. I say these things to my own heart. Now, you will see here, as I've already alluded to, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage of Scripture, what he does is he brings out these three main areas of personal devotion toward God. The first there, look, is giving. And he says, take heed about our giving. Your alms. Now, alms are charitable deeds that we do. It's perhaps an act of mercy or even an act of piety as well. There are various ways that we can give. We can give money, and we should be doing that on a regular basis as Christians to support God's work. But there are other ways that we can give. There are ways we give to Christians that are in need. We support charities and so on. Those things are all part of this alms giving, and maybe even an act of kindness towards somebody. We remember how Peter was coming out the temple and there was a man begging alms. He was in need. There are various kinds of needs. There are acts of piety, mercy, hospitality, and etc. Those things, that's what we're talking about in the Christian life. Now, this ties in wonderfully, doesn't it, with what we thought about this morning. It's amazing how the Lord works in the messages. Remember how Abraham was giving very generously, liberally, and in all of our giving, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's what the Scriptures say. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord will bless, he will make fat the liberal soul. That's the promise of Scripture. The second area, as we've already said, is prayer, verses 5 to 15. And then the third area is fasting, verses 16 to the verse 18. Now, this evening, what I want to do is cover these in a general way, and then we're going to come back at another time and look at these more specifically. But I want to think about these three areas of the Christian life in a general way tonight, and I want us to make some application. Now, the very first thing as we come to these verses, certainly this section, and I want to give an introduction to this section this evening, is that our Lord Jesus Christ is addressing a certain group of people. Now, certainly amongst him here would have been people like Judas. Judas, as you know, was the son of perdition. Judas was not a child of God. He was never born again. There were no doubt those who were not the Lord's. So, yes, while it is true that he is speaking to those who may have not been saved, look at what he says take heed, verse 1, that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So in other words, as you look at this first verse here, he is predominantly addressing people who would have good grounds to call God their Father. You see that? Ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now the unsaved cannot say that God is their Father in heaven. They are not adopted into the family of God by Jesus Christ, and that's what we read in the New Testament. But I must hasten to add this evening that those who would be sinister here tonight, and there are always going to be those around, I'm not saying that there is anybody here that's going to be sinister, but just in case, salvation is not based on works, is it? Because it's very clear from this text here, salvation does not come because of good works. He says of these people, you have a Father which is in heaven, but you don't get reward from him if you publicly announce all your good deeds. Your Father is not well pleased with this. There will be no reward. And so whatever somebody concludes about this verse, be sure of one thing. You and I must never think that salvation comes by us earning it. You can't earn it. It's all a free gift through Jesus Christ. We are justified by grace through faith. And that is a gift of God. It's not something you can earn. I cannot earn a better standing with God in heaven. But we've got to remember, as Jesus Christ addresses by and large his disciples here, there is no reward from our Father in heaven if we do things with a view to announce it to everybody. You know, that is not pleasing in the Father's sight. So predominantly he is addressing believers, those who have biblical warrant to call themselves a child of God and who can address God as their Father. Secondly, he is, by virtue of what I've said, he is addressing those who know that they are accepted in the Beloved. They are accepted in Jesus Christ. Those who can call God their Father, indeed. Faith is the channel by which Jesus Christ is received, and we are received unto the Father through Jesus Christ. We're told by John the Apostle himself, but as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So we're accepted in Jesus Christ. And no doubt, I say again, there are unbelievers. There were unbelievers present, like Judas, and perhaps others. And Judas was a very calculated, money-grabbing man. He even on that one occasion appeared to be genuine. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, that woman, she took that very expensive, costly perfume and broke that alabaster flask and poured that most costly spikenard on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he was enraged. And he said, you know, we could have sold the perfume and given it to the poor. But the Bible goes on to tell us, we read in John 12:5 what Judas said. He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was stealing out the bag. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So it's very easy to be a Judas and pretend that you care for the poor. And Judas was right here when the Lord Jesus was saying these words. You can even come across as being, oh, so scrutinous and scrupulous about how the Lord's money is spent and how we appropriate funds in the church, but be wicked in the heart. So let us beware of that. Now, our Lord is predominantly addressing those who are his people, saved, those who are born again, and he is assuming three things, and this is very important, about his people from this passage, and I want us to see that this evening. He is assuming three things about his people. If you really are a child of God, he assumes this, that his disciples will have at least these three acts of devotion to God: good deeds, personal prayer, and even fasting. Notice the verse 1 with me. He says, take heed, in other words, beware, that ye do not your alms before men. You notice there, he doesn't say if you happen to do a good deed. But he says, but when you do good deeds, make sure that you don't do it before men, to be seen of them. He assumes that the Christian does do good deeds. That's the first thing. Notice as well, look at verse 5. He doesn't say if you pray, but he says, but when thou prayest. When you do pray. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, my people do pray. The children of my Father, they do pray. When thou prayest. And notice if you come down to the verse 16 there, he doesn't say if you fast, but he says, moreover, when ye fast, when you fast. So in other words, these three things, dear Christians, are the very obvious normative things that every Christian does. This is something that every child of God does. Every born-again child of God prays. He gives and he fasts. That is normative Christian living. That all springs out of the new heart and the new nature. And so it is at this very juncture, dear Christians, I ask myself, as you ought to ask yourself, do you do these things? Because the Lord Jesus says, when you do them. And the question is, do you do them? If you don't do them, we need to be concerned. Now, I know when we're newly born again, when we're Christians, we may not do these things as frequently as we should do, but we do them. We do pray. All Christians pray. It's like a baby. When a baby is just born, what is the very first thing that it does? And if it doesn't do it, it's going to die. What does it do? It starts to breathe. Because if the nurse pulls it out from the mother's womb and the baby doesn't breathe, it goes blue and then it just dies. It's the natural reflex of a baby to start breathing. And so it is for the Christian. The natural reflex is to start praying. We have a relationship with God. We cry out for forgiveness, repentance. We have a sense of our sin now. We have been made sensible of our sin. We feel guilt, and therefore we ask God each and every day to forgive us, because we know that throughout the day we have sinned, we have done wrong things. And so we begin to pray, and we need to ask God every day for forgiveness. The natural reflex of the new birth is to pray. Paul says in Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You hear what Paul says? Because you're a child of God, because you are born again, the truth of it is, God has sent his Spirit into your hearts, and that's why you pray, Abba, Father. That's why you call to your Father which is in heaven. It is by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. The Apostle Paul also says in Romans 8 and the verse 15, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a natural thing for the child of God to pray. And so this is why the Lord Jesus says here, when ye pray. He assumes it because he has sent his Spirit into your heart and you begin to pray. Dear friends, it is the Spirit of our sonship and the mark of our adoption that we pray. And so we must ask the question, do I pray? Do I pray to my Heavenly Father for forgiveness, for help? The Lord doesn't say, you know, how often we pray, but we should be praying regularly if we are God's children. If not, there is something spiritually wrong. It may be that you're backslidden, or it may well be that you've never been born again. It's a good question to ask, isn't it? And the Lord said it. I didn't say it. He said, when ye pray. The second thing is, notice he says, when ye give. Take heed when ye give alms. He assumes that the Christian has a large heart. He assumes that the Christian has this generous heart because he has been saved. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, freely you have received, now freely give. If you have been saved, God has changed your heart. There is thankfulness. There's devotion now. There is a desire to do others good because God has done you good. And so he assumes that if you have received this salvation, you have such a large heart too. You want to do others good. The psalmist in Psalm 54 verse 6 says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. You see, if the Lord has saved you, you will want to do good to others. If he has been so good to you, you want to do good to others. And you want to especially share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the best way in which we can give. Give people the good news. Give of your time. Give of your energies, especially to the church. He assumes that we do this as Christians. And so our Lord says, when ye give, or when ye do alms, well, freely have ye received, freely give. The apostle tells us that you and I have been justified freely by his grace, of God's grace, at no cost to us, but at a great cost. God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all. Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If we have received such a wonderful salvation, surely we count it no big thing, do we, to give of our time and whatever resources we may have to the Lord. There should be nothing, really, that we should not want to surrender to the Lord. We sing in that hymn, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And so the Christian has a giving heart, when thou doest or when thou givest thine alms. And thirdly here he says, when ye fast. Now, maybe to some people this might be unusually new. Maybe you've never thought about fasting. Or maybe you've been in a church where people don't fast. Well, something you see very clearly here in the Bible, fasting is not something that Christians advertise that they do. Because you see very clearly here, you, when you do fast, and that what that means is occasionally you skip a meal. And the reason you do that is to devote some time to prayer in the Lord, or you're seeking his will earnestly to know his will in something. It is a time where you dedicate or you devote yourself more to know the Lord's will clearly in your life. And it may just involve skipping a meal or perhaps skipping a treat or something like that. All you're saying is, Lord, I'm going to, for thy sake, I'm going to go without on this occasion, Lord, because I want to commit myself to thee more earnestly in prayer. And so that's what fasting is about. And clearly you don't tell others. But these men here, what do? They put ash on their face like boot polish and they put it in strategic places so they look really disheveled. And so they were announcing to the world, oh, I'm such a godly man. I fast all the time. Look at me. I look like some impoverished person. And you see, they were getting praise of men. And this is not how we are to be. This is not how we are to be as Christians. All of these things, whether it's praying, whether it's giving, is a mark of devotional life to the Lord. And this is what we ought to have. When you do these things, he says. So if you don't do these things, something is wrong. It is a good occasion for us to examine our own hearts. Do we have warrant to call ourselves Christians at all? Now, you may not be doing these things perfectly, but ask yourself the question, are you and I doing these things? So important. Now, there is a sense, dear friends, that the assumptions that the Lord is making, those assumptions ought to come across to us even stronger than his commandments. It's not that his commandments are not important. They are very important. But what I'm saying is this, that these assumptions of the Lord Jesus Christ determine whether you are really his or not. The fact that those things are there are evidence whether you are a new creation. Evidences, tokens coming out of the new birth. Now the second thing that the Lord Jesus Christ assumes right here in the text is that his people will act in these acts of devotion individually. Do you notice that? That's the theme running throughout this. It's not before men. You're not doing these things to get noticed by people. You're doing these things because it's springing out of your heart. People aren't driving you to do these things. You're not doing these things by being compelled by exterior motives. You are doing these things because you love the Lord, because you care about Him, because you care about other people. Notice the word there, ye, every time. The word there in the Greek is humone, which really is in the singular. And here he's not speaking to the crowd, but he's saying you, and as an individual person, when you do these things, you individually, make sure you engage in these things in a personal and private way. So this has nothing to do with public worship. This has nothing to do with public praying, with public giving, you know, like when our brother takes the collection bag around and, you know, we put in the offertory. It's nothing to do with that. But here he's talking about personal, private acts of devotion. Am I giving to God in a personal way or in a public way to be seen of men? Or, if you like, even my prayer. Do I pray only at the dinner table when I pray with my family and I don't pray those private devotions to the Lord? He's not condemning those public acts. There are times when we pray together, when we give together, and we do things together as a church. He is not dealing with that. But here this has to do with the very fact, do we actually have a walk with God? Do we have a private devotion to Him? Do I fast, especially in terms of setting my mind on the Lord and seeking Him with all of my heart and soul? Well, God's people really do these things individually, not just corporately. So it is a time of personal self-examination. Now, again, the Christian is not doing these things in order to win salvation, to get salvation. Neither is he doing them to win the praise of men, but to please his heavenly Father. There's nothing we can add to our salvation. The Christian's reward is the approbation of God. It's the approval of God. And that's what we ought to be seeking in all that we do for the Lord. In this life, we are to seek the Lord's approbation, and in the life to come. That's what counts at the end of the day, the Father's smile. Psalm 73, verse 25. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is God that is the one that we should live for. He's the one, he's my portion, he's the one I want to please. He is all I have, he's my all in all. My drive is to serve him. And the Lord is saying here, don't trade the reward or the applause of men for the approval of your heavenly Father. It's a poor trade, isn't it? It's a terrible trade-off to do such good things and then to completely lose your Father's reward because you want to be seen of men. It's very fickle, isn't it? So he says, take heed, proskeneo, beware, and do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Likewise, or otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, the next thing I want you to see is that the Lord Jesus Christ here in these verses is not condemning public worship and public giving. He's not condemning praying publicly. And we do this as a church, don't we? We get together and we pray publicly. And I know there's always going to be some sinister person that says, well, this is why I don't pray publicly. Because Jesus says, don't pray to be heard of men. But you know, that would just go against, wouldn't it, all the church prayer meetings that you meet with in the New Testament. For example, when the church were praying for Peter and so on. In all the epistles, you have churches praying together. The Lord is not condemning the prayer meetings and praying with God's people. But what he is condemning is the sort of spirit that you only pray in front of other people. And again, when it comes to this giving, he's not contradicting what he said in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's not contradicting himself by saying, don't do good works. But what he is saying is, be careful that you don't make a public display of it when you do a good work. Because, you know, your Father sees right through that. And he will not reward that self-centered kind of a attitude. What he's saying here is, don't go out of your way to make your personal private giving public. Just be very careful how you go about doing these things. And I want to think about that this evening. Don't make a public charade of things. What our Lord really is dealing with here in this whole chapter is he's dealing with the whole issue of pride. And this is a big problem in all of us. We all have a potential. And notice here, he warns us. He's speaking here to Christians. This is a warning because we all have this capacity for pride. We all have this capacity to get puffed up with pride. Christians, he's saying, take heed. You don't want to get the praise of men, and it's very short-lived too, isn't it? But your Heavenly Father's praise is not short-lived. He will bless. So when you do these things, he says, don't sound a trumpet, don't make an announcement. But your Heavenly Father sees it, and what he sees in secret, he will reward openly. You know, the hypocrites, they gave to the poor. Yes, they did. So that they could make an announcement. So that they could tell others what good boys they were. There's an interesting verse in Mark chapter 12 in the verse 41. And it reads this. You don't have to turn there. We read, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast the money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And I find it quite striking there that the Lord Jesus Christ beheld how they put the money in. You would see these Pharisees perhaps coming with great big bags of money, and they would make a noise, ching, ching, and they would put it all in the treasury, and they would make such a show of it. And the Lord was beholding how. And then he sees a widow with has just two little mites, and she puts in, and he makes this comment, she put in everything. She gave her life. He knew what she had. He knew what they had. And what they had lots of money, but they were just doing it for show. And so the Lord takes note of that. Now, I'm not sure what I'm more disgusted with, the hypocrite or with those who are shallow enough to applaud them. And we have a lot of this today, I think, in our country, in our society, in the world. Take, for example, now, we don't watch these television programs, but there are some of them on television. And I'm not saying that the people that do these TV shows have wrong motives. But I want you to think about some things that I'm going to say. Have you come across these television programs where there is a family and there's a great need? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. It's good to meet the needs. There's a need for that person, and I'm all, hear me, don't misunderstand me. I'm in favor of helping those who are in need. And what they do is they telephone, they're in the area, they telephone. It's a television show. They phone everybody in the area saying, we are going to build so-and-so's house. Come and join us on the TV program. I'm sure you're aware of this. And there is good intention behind it. And so they get all these builders in and they build a house for somebody. And that's great. And the people move in and they have a new house and there's a new beginning. And I'm all for that, okay? But imagine there was no television program. I phoned up all the builders here in Hemel Hempstead. And I said, by the way, there's a family in need. And they need a new house. I wonder how many volunteers I would get. Free building materials? Free labor? I think there might be a few. But I don't think that there will be as many as you see on these television programs where you've got hundreds of builders who want to be seen on the TV screen. That's what I'm saying. It's just a picture. And we need to be careful. We are not doing things just to be seen. The Lord sees right through it. If you have no love to the Lord, and if it's just for Him, the Lord sees it. The Lord weighs the hearts. Read 1 Corinthians 13. You can give to the poor. You can give all that you have. And the Lord says, if you have not love, and predominantly that's love for Him, you're just as a sounding brass. That's all it is. It's all for show. And then He uses here the example of praying. When you pray, go into your closet. Don't be as these hypocrites who are on, look there, the street corners, that they may be seen of men. They had long prayers, and they loved to be in the prominent places, in the streets, that men might admire them. Oh, look at him. He's standing up there for hours. Isn't he going to fall down? Oh, no, he keeps praying. He must be a very holy man. But the strange thing is that man doesn't pray at home. He has no relationship with God whatsoever. And if we're not careful, we can fall into this trap. But you know, it's always been so. Always been so. Hypocrites only ever pray in public. It's the same with fasting. In those days, look at the verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, or they would contort their faces and make all kinds of faces. They disfigure their faces, he says, that they may appear unto men to fast, but they don't really fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Here these men, instead of getting up in the morning and dressing normally, like you and I, this is what they did. They put all kinds of ash on their face, and they made themselves look sick and disheveled and impoverished, and men praised them. But that's their reward. Really, that's a form of idolatry. So I want to close with a number of points this evening. I've got 10 points of application. They're not all application, but they are thoughts for us this evening. The first is, don't tell us how long or how often you spend in prayer. Be careful. Because the tendency is to be puffed up with pride. Don't tell anybody. In fact, go out of your way not to pray when people are around. Because the tendency is, when other people see you pray, you may be wondering in your heart, should I pray for longer? I don't want to seem to be, as you know, not committed. You finished your prayer to the Lord. So it's best never to be seen. Don't just go out of your way, rather. You should pray, and pray whenever you can, but the Lord says, go in your closet and pray. Just make sure. Do not pray when people are around. Find a quiet place to pray. Avoid the innocent mistake of perhaps something like this. Maybe you've been blessed of late. You've been reading a lot of good Christian books, and you've been really blessed spiritually. You know, and your heart has been lifted. Just avoid the innocent mistake of longing to tell others how wonderful and how long your personal private devotion time has been. Because that can be, if you're not careful, an occasion of boasting. It may not start out that way, but it'll end up like it. Just be very careful. That person will think the best. Well, that person's such a holy person. I'm not like them. And it's good to think well of others, but we need to be careful that we don't elevate ourselves in even doing these most noble acts. It's quite staggering, isn't it, to think that the best things that we can do are actually the things that can become the most evilly used. It's awful, isn't it? But it's a fact. Number two, never tell others how you have given or you have helped others, if you can help it. Try to avoid, as go back to what our Lord says here in the verse 1, take heed that you do your alms in secret. Whatever giving it is, you don't want to be seen before men, because really you've got no reward of your Father in heaven, because the Lord doesn't like pride behind a good work. It's so sad, isn't it? How a good thing that you do it, you start out with good intentions. I'm helping somebody. I'm doing something really good. But it's totally ruined by you opening your mouth. And the Lord says, I'm sorry, but your Father won't reward you. You've done this most kind act, but you've opened your mouth. And now it's become a source of pride. The times maybe you've done a good deed, and really, you should not have let others know about it. And I'm sure you felt this. You've said it innocently. You've told others, it's come up for some reason, you didn't intend to, but how does that make you feel? You know, it's not as beautiful, it's not as wonderful as it was just between you and the Lord. You've now published it, and there's something sinister about it now. There's something tarnished about it. It's spoiled because we've opened our mouths. It's marred with your pride, and you feel it. And it's most unbecoming of a Christian, isn't it? You feel ugly about it now. This thing I just felt so good about doing, and the Lord knew. Nobody else knew, but now I've told somebody, and I feel dirty about it. I shouldn't have said anything. Let us beware of that and ask God to forgive us when we have done that. Another thing is, be careful even in your sharing of situations. Sometimes we share, don't we, and we like to encourage Christians, and that's a good thing. And often we share of situations that we've had, but be careful that it doesn't be an occasion to be seen as boasting. Don't even give the appearance of boasting. And we've all done this. You've got to be very careful, you see, because if you're not careful, that can come across, although it was very innocent, that can come across as boasting. The lesson is, you and I need to be self-effacing as Christians. Be careful, even in our sharing, not to draw attention to ourselves. And it's very easily done. In innocence. And then we feel ugly. I've done it. We feel ugly about it. In Proverbs 27, verse 2, we read, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips." How much better, isn't it, when somebody else says, "I've noticed so-and-so, you know, and they are such godly people," and praise the Lord for what the Lord has done in that person's life. And it's not coming from your own lips. It's an awful thing, isn't it, when it comes from our own lips. We need all of us to learn humility. And so it is with everything. The fourth thing is, pride rests in every soul. And the first step to humility is to realize that all of us have pride. And this is precisely why the Lord Jesus Christ warns us, because we have pride. And even though we didn't go out of our way deliberately to say something, when we do open our mouth and somebody then praises us, we can so easily be lifted up with pride. We can become conceited. And so friends, if we think we're not conceited, it means that we are very conceited indeed. Number five. As I've already touched upon, it's quite frightening, isn't it, that sin creeps into the very highest and noblest activities of the Christian life. And then it's turned into something totally ugly. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the sermon, says, "My people are not just separated from the world, but you know, they are especially separated from this kind of sham religion. They are true. And when they go wrong, they admit it." Remember what he said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Those who are not pure in heart, those who have ulterior motives, will never see God. They will never see his smiling face. They will never see him. They shall see his face of approval now, and they shall see his face of approval in the life to come. How we need to ask the Lord to give us grace, to be careful. Look at the words here, "Take heed." How many times have we fallen? Pray to this, dear friends. Take heed. Watch your hearts. The Bible says, "For out of it flow the issues of life." The heart is just so crafty, so deceitful. But Jesus Christ says, "You know, my people, though they're not perfect, they are not like the world. They see this potential and they do something about it." Number six, today, even of what much goes on in the churches, we must say, is man-centeredness, where people's gifts and people's talents are constantly being put on display, because if they're not, you've got people that, you know, are just upset. "Well, I'm left out. I feel left out. I'm not important." But you see, the Christian should be very different. He should be self-effacing. You should be saying, no, glory be to God, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thee. It's all about him, isn't it? You see, carnal worship is wanting to be in a place where man is big and God is small. Man is big, God is small. But I want to be in a place where man is small and God is big. Is that not what you want? I want to be in a place where I am brought to be more poor in spirit, where I am humbled more, and God is exalted. I hope you don't want to be in a place where you don't feel all good, warm, fuzzy, because that is false. That is not the picture that God paints of us. We are sinners. And God alone is good. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the man that came to him? He said, God alone is good. Let us come out of worldly religion where people want to be recognized all the time. And if they're not, they're going to be offended. We are not such. Number 7. Just remember with me how skillful and wicked is the human heart in turning an act of worship into an act of vanity. And so we need to watch our prayers. We need to watch everything that we do, because the devil will be too quick, won't he, to lift you up with pride and to lift me up with pride. We should be more humbled. I should be more humble. You should be more humble. May God help us to do things as we should do. How terrible it is, isn't it, when we can do such good things, do things for people, and they can be totally ruined by pride. I can't think of anything more fitting than for a Christian to pray, than for a Christian to give, because much has been given to him, than for a Christian to devote himself to the Lord. But friends, just beware of it, how Satan himself will allow pride to creep in. But let us watch our hearts. Number 8, remember and take note of this. It is our prayers and deeds that we take the least notice of that God takes the most notice of. See what he says here. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In Matthew 25 is the great judgment day. And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, has divided the sheep and the goats. And the sheep say, Lord, when did we do these things for you? When did we do that? It's as though they've forgotten. And they've not told other people. The Lord says, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. The things that we take the least notice of are the things that the Lord takes the most notice of. Are we seeking to just do things for the Lord? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Now, he's not saying that your left hand has a brain and your right hand has a brain. What he's saying is, this is language just to convey, just get on with your Christian life. Don't make a show of it. Carry on. Don't even keep records of all the things that you do. I did this and this and this and this. And somehow try to bolster yourself up. Make yourself feel good. Don't. Your Father will reward you for all that you've ever done. And so whether you eat or drink, do that to the glory of your Father. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's not exalt our own names, but the Lord's. Now, friends, I want you just to think with me in the last place. The great example is our Lord Jesus Christ. The great example in all of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment. The person that did the most in this world was the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good to all men. He was kind, and what he did was for our salvation. Whenever he did something, it was so often he said this, say nothing of this matter. Don't tell anybody. And the reason is that people would have exalted him, they would have made him king. We're told that on a number of occasions. He resisted earthly glory because they would have made him a king. And we, you and I, would have no Savior. We would have no salvation. Think of the man that prayed the most in this world. We're told, in fact, at times he went out for the whole night to pray. And he went in a quiet place. And he prayed. We only have one recorded prayer of our Lord Jesus, and that is given in the earshot of the disciples for our benefit. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of glory, although he was equal with God, isos, he considered it not robbery to be equal with God, we're told that, but made himself of no reputation, took to himself the form of a servant, went to the cross. If it was not for this God-man, you and I wouldn't be going to heaven. Now God has exalted his name. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Friends, be careful, even things said in complete innocence, we have to be careful. Even our prayers, being seen of other people, good deeds, things that you've set out to do with perfectly good intentions, if we're not careful, can be an occasion for pride. And we should never even want to give the appearance of boasting, because we should glory in the Lord. If any man glory, Paul says, let him glory in the Lord. May God give us help and grace in these areas. We all fail, but God, may he help us and give us grace. Amen.